In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Is it okay if I speak English? I think you will understand more in English than if I try to speak Arabic, because my Arabic is not very good.
That's okay, no problem.
Okay. Okay.
The interpreter in their heads. Okay.
So I'm very happy to be with you today, and happy Fast of Saint Mary. And today, our subject or the verse that we are up to speak about is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2. I think all of the verses that you're speaking about are from Revelations. And the verse says, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat." So when I was given this subject, I decided that I need to. I had some questions. Like, the first question was, overcoming what? Yani, it says, to him who overcomes. So I was asking myself, like, what is it that we need to overcome? And I was also asking, what is this hidden manna? The hidden manna. Yani, and what is the meaning? Like, why is it hidden? So I was trying to answer these questions that are related to the verse. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. So to understand this verse, I was trying to dig back and understand the context of the text. Like, what was the text saying? So in the second, you know that in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelations, Christ speaks to the seven churches, and each church he basically speaks to the bishop of each church, which the Bible calls the angel of the church, and Christ tells each church some things that are going well, and he encourages them, and then he also tells the churches if there are things or obstacles that need to be overcome or things that need to be changed. So I feel like when we read this part, you can learn very much from it, because many times the same weaknesses or obstacles that they have could be in our life or in our churches. So when we read these parts, we can really learn a lot and evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves, like, do I have some of these obstacles? So the first thing is, like, when we read the word overcome, you know, to him who overcomes, it reminds us that, like, in our life we are supposed to be always in a battle or in a war. فحرب, يعني, we're supposed to be in a war. And so if we ever feel very comfortable or too comfortable, then something is wrong, because we are in a battle, truly, and the devil is trying in with any way possible to stop us from reaching our goal, to stop us from reaching God and reaching heaven, and he'll do anything and put any obstacle in our way possible. So the first thing to remember is that we need to be always fighting because we're in a war. So just to, like, quickly summarize the obstacles that the different churches are going through. One church, without naming the names, I'm just going to go through them. Like, the one church is actively serving, like al-khidma, and it's serving very actively, but it has lost its first love. Another church is being persecuted, like our brothers and our brethren in Egypt, like the church is being persecuted. Another church, although it's being faithful in many things, basically Christ is warning that church about false teachings or false doctrine, because it's starting to come into the church. So he's warning that church. Another church is showing great love and service, but there's one problem, is that they're ignoring or not correcting some people in the church that are practicing any sexual immorality. There's sexual immorality in the church, and they're kind of, like, letting it go or not correcting it. Another church is satisfied only with the way it looks from outside, external appearances, because the Bible says you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. So this church is satisfied with the things of the outside. And another church is remaining faithful, although Christ is warning that church, be careful, because you have only a little bit of strength. So keep that little strength that you have and hold on tight until I come, and you don't lose it. And the last church, as you know, has become lukewarm, and so those people don't realize how weak they are or how poor they are, and they've become lukewarm. So each of us, yani, we can evaluate ourselves and see what are the obstacles that are in my life, what are the obstacles that are in our church, like what is it that's keeping me from, that could keep me away from heaven, or it could keep me away from like reaching the final goal, which is to be with Christ in heaven for all of eternity. Like it's a very, very big deal or a very serious issue, because it's like one battle that you cannot lose. Like we cannot, you know, when people say like, oh, it's okay, like you win some, you lose some. Hey, Matthew. This is one of those things like you cannot lose. Like we just cannot lose that battle, because our whole eternity depends on this battle of life that we're living. Like our whole eternity, forever and ever, depends on this battle. So this is just one thing that we have to take seriously, and we cannot lose this battle. So, and the reaction to all of these obstacles in the Book of Revelation, Christ always says at the end, "Repent." He says, you know, whenever there are obstacles, he always says at the end, repent. Yeah, and whether it's like you lost your first love, or there's false doctrine, or there's sexual immorality, or there's lukewarmness, he always follows it up by saying, repent. And you'll be fine if you repent. But if you don't, then like you might lose your salvation. So this is, I guess, like any of us can always cry to God and ask him to save us. If we are in any of these obstacles, yani, or if you have any of these obstacles in our life, or any other obstacles. But tonight, yani, the verse that I was given was basically Revelations 2, chapter 7, Revelations chapter 2, verse 17. And it was spoken to the church of Pergamos. And that church was being warned against false doctrine, especially the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I don't know if, like the Bible says, you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So has anybody spoken already about like what is the Nicolaitans? Like what do they believe, these people? No? Okay, the Nicolaitans, like they say that most probably it was one of the seven deacons who was called Nicholas. One of them, he started to... he was very much into philosophy and things like that, and then he started to make like a false teaching, which taught, he was saying, you know, the body is evil, the body has many things that are not good and many desires, and the spirit is good, like the spirit wants to worship God, but the body is very bad. So he said that like there's a separation between the body and the spirit, and we can give our bodies whatever it wants, you know, let the body do whatever it wants, and then worship God with your spirit. It has nothing to do with, yani, like it doesn't matter if your body does sinful things, as long as you're worshiping God with your spirit, they're two separate things. Like the worship of God is related to the spirit, not the body. So that's what this false teaching is. And I'm like underlining that this is the false teaching. I hope nobody like, you know, and you're not paying attention and you missed the word false teaching, then you think I just said that. But no, this is the false teaching. But our church obviously teaches that the body, yeah, that the body and the spirit are both holy, and we worship God with both our spirit and our bodies, of course. So because of that, the Nicolaitans were living based on this wrong belief, and they were doing sinful things with their bodies because of that belief. And so Christ says that he hates this doctrine, and he hates this teaching or this doctrine very much, because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But like, I don't know, like in a way, to be honest, like when I read when I read about like what do the Nicolaitans believe in, I was thinking to myself like, okay, like maybe there's nobody now like that stands up and says like, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and you should believe this and this and this. But how many times do we like sometimes like, you know, come and worship God in the spirit, but then we don't like pay attention to what our body does, or we allow our body to do many sins, many sinful acts or many sinful things. We don't keep our bodies pure, but then like we come and worship God. So like in a way, in a way, like we have sometimes this mindset of the Nicolaitans, which the devil uses, yani, is to like, you know, my church life is one thing and my personal secret life is something else. So that's not something we should have. But of course, like there's like a difference between two people. Like some people are fighting against, for example, like they want to be pure. They want to be like, they don't want to live in sexual immorality. They want to be pure. And they're really, really fighting like as hard as they can. And they're doing their very best. And they're praying for God to help them. And they're praying for the grace of God. This is good that someone is on this track. And then even though they might be falling and getting up again, but at least they're fighting. But the problem, the Nicolaitans were not fighting. They were satisfied. It's like whenever any of us just say, khalas, like it's too hard. I can't fight this sin anymore. Or I love this sin and I don't want to fight it. Or anything like that. Or you don't have the intention to change, yani, then you've become like the Nicolaitans, you know. So this is where we need to like have to have a pure body, fight to have a pure and holy body. And there's a verse in Hebrews 12 which is very nice, which says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Could anybody say that in Arabic? Maybe. But this verse is so nice because some of the martyrs, they were so like, yani, they decided like, we're not going to sin no matter what, even if it costs us our whole life, even if they kill us, even if they torture us. They were willing to fight against sin to that level, you know. And so for us, like, we need to ask ourselves, like, to what level am I really fighting against sin? Am I really fighting, or do I just, yani, like, as soon as there's the slightest bit of weakness or the slightest temptation, I say, khalas, it was too hard, there was too much temptation, everyone around me is doing it, hagat kada, you know. So we need to also resist sin to the furthest extent possible. And the interesting thing is that in the beginning of this passage, when he was talking about talking to the church of Pergamos, he said, like, I know that you are steadfast, and although you dwell where Satan's seat is, or something like that, Satan's throne is, you have still remained steadfast and you still stayed strong. So this is very nice also because it's showing us that, you know, most people like tend to use the excuse or justify themselves, like, if everybody around us is doing something, then we say, like, but look, like, everybody is doing it and we got weak because our whole environment at work is like that. Our whole environment at work speaks in this way, or everybody, all the girls dress in this way, so I need to dress like them, or everybody, you know, gets together at work and talks about people, so I find myself being like everybody. But in this passage, Christ is very proud that, you know, although they live in a place where Satan dwells, like they live in a very bad place and there's a lot of sin around them, there's like a lot of temptation, a lot of sin, they have chosen like, no, I'm going to be different. They have chosen to be different and chosen to stand up for what's right. So this is also something like that's very, very pleasing to God when we are in a place or among people that are sinful, but we are like a light to the world and we're not like doing what they're doing. So in all of those passages, like when he says, he who overcomes shall this, there's always a promise, right? He who overcomes shall receive this or this or that. Or that. Like basically, to summarize all of them, it's in the end of the day, like God is promising that he who overcomes shall have eternal life and shall have Christ himself. Like basically, when you overcome, your reward is to be with God for eternity, to receive Christ and to be with God in eternity. That's like the summary. But all the promises are said in a different way, and each one of the promises has its own beautiful like flavor or a beautiful meditation that you can have about each promise. So this is the one that we have today is, as I said, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And hidden manna is al-man al-makhfi. Yeah. Okay. So So now the question is, what is this hidden manna? So I was like trying to like figure it out and find out. So when the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, as you know, every day they would go out and it would rain, like the manna would come from heaven and it was their food. And if it wasn't for this food that fell from heaven, they would have died of starvation. Like they totally, yani they would have died. They had absolutely nothing because they were in the wilderness. So this manna was like the life for them. So I think God was preparing their minds to understand the great mystery, which you, yani when he comes, when Christ came, he told them, you know, I am this manna, or I am the bread of life. And he compared himself to the manna. But I think he was preparing them to understand that, like, if you don't eat this manna, you will die. You know, like, in the wilderness, you will die. You have nothing, and this is the only way for you to live. And at some point, the interesting thing is that at some point in the book of Exodus, God tells Moses, I want you to take some of this manna and put it in a pot. Ma'arafsh pot, yani. Kis? Kist al-manna. فَفِي كِسْتْ وَجُوَ الْكِسْتْ الْمَنَّ مُسْتَخَبِّي أَوْ مَخْفِي يعني. There is hidden manna inside this kist, or inside this pot. And God tells Moses, take some of it, some of the manna, and put it in, and keep it hidden in the ark of tabernacle. And, like, you know, keep it inside the Holy of Holies, and keep it there. And obviously, it's like a miracle, or it's a mystery how this manna does not go bad, yani does not like mishbi'affin, or does not have corruption, because it stayed many, many, many years, like it stayed all the time since they were there until the time when the temple was destroyed. Like they had this pot of manna and then they lost it. Like when the temple was destroyed, they don't know where it went, and there's probably a reason for that. But anyways, The point is that there is something mysterious about this hidden manna in the pot. Like, what do you think it represents if Christ was saying, like, put it in the pot and put that pot in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and nobody can get to it, you know? Only the high priest, like, can actually go into the Holy of Holies, but even him, he doesn't, like, open it and look at it. So, like, what do you think, like, this manna, the hidden manna, would represent? Yeah, exactly. It represents like the flesh and blood of Christ. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, he says it, he explains it to them very, very clearly, you know? Like, I was surprised when I was reading this that it was very, very clear like that. So let me just read it for you. It's like from verse 31, if anybody wants to follow in their Bible, basically. John 6, 31 until 58. They are telling Christ, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So when they say that, Christ, you know, is thinking like, perfect. Like they mentioned the manna. Now let me explain to them, you know. So Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So Christ is basically reminding them that in the wilderness, this manna that was coming was keeping them physically alive as long as they were eating it, right? But at the end of their life, they still died. They still, yani all of them physically, they died. So then he tells them that there is another bread or another manna which will give them eternal life. And he says this, yani, give us, so they say, give us this bread, you know, and he tells them, I am the bread of life. He very plainly tells them, basically, I am this new manna. Like that hidden manna, that secret manna that had like a question mark on it and nobody knew like what's the deal with the hidden manna, like it's a representation of Christ. And even, you know, that's probably why like they lost it after the temple was destroyed, because now Christ is that hidden manna. He is the new manna. So this was like a very big turning point. Oh, and by the way, just for your information, like I wanted to tell you that I am the bread of life is like the, Christ also uses the word bread, because bread is like our basic food. It's like what we need every single day is bread. Or people will survive on bread. And in the Chinese Bible, they use the word rice instead of bread. Like they say, Christ says, I am the rice of life. And the reason for that is that like for them, their main food, they don't really eat bread, they eat rice. And that's like what, that's how they live mainly, you know. The rest is all like vegetables and stuff. But so it's very nice, because the meaning of it is that like Christ is our life. Like he is, without him we cannot live. You know? So, and this was like a very, very central point or central doctrine, because at this point, some of his disciples or some of the people that were following Christ said, I'm sorry, like this goes too far and I cannot accept this. Like we cannot accept that someone tells us, eat my flesh, you know, and this is food and this is bread. Like we cannot accept that. And that's really important, because Christ didn't, yeah, and he tried to convince them to stay or say like, you know, it's just a symbol, it's okay, like, I don't want you to leave me, I don't want you to stop following me because of this misunderstanding, it's only a symbol. You know, none of that happened. Like, this was a very central doctrine. He said, like, unless you eat of my flesh and blood, you cannot have eternal life. Like, you will not, you know, you're not a part of me and I'm not a part of you. So that's why, like, it's very important, like, this doctrine is like the central doctrine of our church, is that we partake of Christ's body and blood, because he says that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So to go back like to Revelations, like that's why Christ tells the angel of the church of Ephesus that whoever can believe the correct doctrine, and unlike the Nicolaitans, can keep their body pure and keep their body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, Christ will allow them to feed on his body, feed on the hidden manna. And that person will have eternal life. Because like we said, basically that person can receive Christ, and by receiving Christ, you receive eternal life and you're with Christ forever. So I guess like that's why also, yani, maybe that one of the reasons why our church is a little bit strict when it comes to giving communion to other denominations or someone who doesn't have the correct doctrine is because, you know, it says here that yani Christ does not like when there's a false doctrine, and there needs to be the correct doctrine before you can partake of the body and blood of Christ, you know. So that's why you have to, like, it's, if someone wants to take communion, we want to welcome everyone and we love everyone, but we want them to correct the false doctrine or their false understanding of what is the body and blood of Christ before they can partake of it. Like it shouldn't be that someone just thinks it's a symbol and they just come and partake of it, you know. It should be that they have the correct doctrine. And also even us who are all baptized as Coptic, if any of us like are not keeping our bodies pure or holy, like with their father of confession, sometimes your father of confession will ask you, well, in that case, like, please like refrain from taking communion for a time, or if you're like living in sin or have some sort of problem, we're not going to take of the body and blood of Christ. And not to be like the Nicolaitans. So finally, basically just I guess it was like a little bit hard for me to understand this whole puzzle, but in the end, there's just something that I want to end with that's like a little bit lighter, is that when it says the hidden manna, like the word hidden is very interesting, because a lot of the mysteries of Christ are hidden. A lot of the mysteries of the kingdom of God are hidden. Like Matthew 13 is all about like everything is like hidden, and it's like you search for it, you know. And Christ also says, ask, seek, and knock. So I sometimes like I ask myself, like, how much do I like look for the treasure of Christ? How much do I seek? Yani, do I just take whatever is given to me, or do I try to dig deep and go deeper and find depth, you know? There is if we can just, I'll just read for you those two verses of the parable of the hidden treasure in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And also, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So, like, this is, yani, the treasure of Christ is hidden in a field, and we have to dig and we have to find it. And even when this man found it, he hides it again because he doesn't want to lose it. He hides it, you know, like hiding the treasure of Christ in your heart. And he sells all that he has to buy that field. And the same with the pearl, the pearl of beautiful price, like that's basically what we're looking for. We want Christ, he is the pearl. And we want to be able to get rid of everything else to find him. And I just feel like these days in the world, there's like so much garbage, like sorry for the word, but there's like so much like garbage out there, and we need to basically like sort through all the garbage to find like what is the treasure of our life, like what is like the purpose of our life, and where is Christ in all of this, you know, like kind of like when Saint Helen was like looking for the cross, and she had to sort through a lot of garbage to get to it, and finally like she found this great treasure hidden under a pile of trash basically. So in the same way, like in our life, like so many distractions and so much stuff that's not related to the kingdom of God. So many things that the devil is just putting as obstacles. You know, we're trying to get like from here to the door, or from the door to the altar, let's say, and he puts like 10,000 obstacles in our way. And he just wants to either distract us or waste our time or draw us from temptation or anything. He doesn't want us to get to our goal. So if we kind of try to see our life as like a treasure hunt, where we're looking for a treasure and there's a lot of obstacles in the way, then we're going to spend more of our time and more of our energy looking for the treasure of Christ rather than like being distracted by worldly things. And I'll just like end with one story. I always tell this story to the youth in Montreal, and it actually has a part of the story is Ottawa, so since we're in Ottawa, I should definitely tell you the story. So this story is about a man. The story is about like how we spend our time and how we spend our energy and all of our resources. How do we spend them? You know, how do we invest them? So this story is about a man who lived in Montreal, who one day got a job in Toronto. So he was living in Montreal. He didn't have a very good job, yani. And one day he got a job in his career in Toronto. And so he had to basically, he sold some of his things. He sold his furniture and his apartment. And he took all that money. He had about, I don't know, like let's say 25,000. I don't really know the number. And he took that amount and he said, like, now I'm going to Toronto and I'm going to start a new life. For the rest of my life, I'm going to Toronto and I'm going to live there. And I'm going to start a new life. So he was traveling. And he didn't find any good flights, so he said, it's okay, I'm not in a rush, I'm just going to take the bus. So he was driving with the bus, he's sitting in the bus, and the bus was going through Ottawa and then to Toronto. And unfortunately, in Ottawa, the bus broke down, like there was some sort of mechanical failure, and the bus broke down, and it was late at night, so they couldn't fix it, they couldn't do anything. So they said, okay, like, what you need to do is, like, you need to spend the night in Ottawa, get a hotel and spend the night in Ottawa. So he found the hotel. He went and he got into the hotel room. And it was a little bit of a like cheap hotel. So when he walked in, like he went into his room and he didn't like anything he saw. You know, he was like, he sat on the bed and he's like, it's really uncomfortable. Like I can't sleep on this bed. So he went out, went to IKEA. You know, you guys have an IKEA nearby here. he went to IKEA and he bought a new bed, like a brand new bed, and he went and put it in his hotel room. And then he went and sat on the bed, and then he's like, oh. Like I don't like the colors of these walls at all. You know, they're really disturbing. So he went to Home Depot and he bought paint and he started painting. He spent like 2 or 3 hours painting the whole hotel room until it was like the color that he liked, you know. And then he went and sat down and then he was like, I don't like the dining room. It's like that table that I'm supposed to eat on. It's really ugly. So he went back to IKEA and bought a new dining room. And then he kept on going back and forth and changing like the light fixtures, like Nagafa, and changing everything about his hotel room. He basically, at the end, he ended up spending all night working on his hotel room, and he wasted all his money on something that he's not going to keep anyways. And then he woke up in the morning, like after sleeping only for 30 minutes, he woke up exhausted, all his money was finished, and now he is going to Toronto to start his new life, but he's broke. And he's tired and he's poor. he wasted everything on this hotel room. So like at the end, like we ask ourselves, like, is this guy wise or foolish? And what do you think? He's very obviously he's very foolish, because he's only staying in that hotel room for one night. Like, it's not his home and it's not his future. That's not where his future is, you know. So in this is not a real story, of course, thank God. So the lesson of this story is that, like, many times we, all of us, like, sometimes we pretend like this life is like our final destination, you know, and we spend all of our time and energy and resources on something that's only going to last for one night. Like, we're just here very, very quickly, temporarily passing through. So we spend everything on this one night, and then we don't care or think enough about our future or about our eternity. Like, all of us sometimes get distracted by the things of the world and we don't think enough about our eternity. So I'm just like asking that in this time we can like ask for the prayers of Saint Mary to teach us how to be focused on heaven, how to be focused on eternity, and like, yani one day, you know, Christ will come and there is going to be a very loud trumpet, and he's going to come on the clouds and he's going to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And all of a sudden, like, his kingdom is going to come, you know. And at that moment, like, the person is going to be so happy is the person who, like, has lived their whole life preparing for that moment and preparing for the rest of their eternity, rather than preparing for, like, you know, like, focusing on, like, renovating their house or whatever, and everything is gone in 1 second, you know. So let's ask Saint Mary to give us, to pray for us and to give us this heavenly focus so that we can really overcome any obstacle that we have. Yani, and we can defeat the devil, and we can, by God's grace, reach heaven and be happy for all of eternity. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
We actually thank, on behalf of you, we give thanks to Abuna Michael for his blessings to us tonight, and he explained to us the third message of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Bishop of the Church of Bergamos, and he spoke to us about the hidden manna. Just one thing, what I would like to say to you, I will say to you this because it is very important, because this message was about the false teaching and the corrupted teaching. This hidden manna, which our Lord Jesus Christ referred to, اللي هو بيسموه المن الايه المن المخفى. انا عايز اقول حاجه، المن المخفى ده ربنا قال لموسى إن هذا المن المخفى تحفظوه عندكم تذكار. تذكار لإيه؟ للمن اللي نزل من السماء. It was a remembrance. Remember that God gave you the manna along 40 years in the wilderness. You see this? يعني ده كان تذكار. What I would like to say, this remembrance, this manna which was kept in the pot and they put in the tabernacle, it was not something different from the manna came from heaven. ما كانش حاجة تانية غير المن اللي نزل من السماء. كان هو هو نفس الايه؟ نفس المن. رغم ان المسيح قال او الله قال ده احفظوا تذكار. فكلمة تذكار لم تلغي ان هذا المن هو هو المن اللي نزل من السماء لشعب إسرائيل. بقول كده ليه؟ بقول كده I am saying this because our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciple, do this in remembrance of me. فهل is this remembrance is something just to remember or it is the same flesh and the same blood that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciple. فحتة ان المن ده هو كان تذكار لشعب إسرائيل, واخدين بالكم, لا تلغي ان هذا المن هو هو اللي نزل عليهم من السماء. وبالتالي كون ان اللي احنا بنتناوله ده على المذبح تذكار, a remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, ما تلغيش ان كلمة تذكار دي معناها ان هو هو الجسد والدم اللي المسيح اداه لتلاميذه. لان ده تعليم مهم نقدر نرد بيه على الناس. Our message today was about the correct and the incorrect teaching, false teaching or corrupt teaching and the real teaching. ومهم جدا ان احنا نعرف ان our Orthodox Church confirming and emphasizing that what we offer on the altar each liturgy is the same, one and the same, which our Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples on the great Thursday, يوم خميس العام, بدليل ان المن المخفى اللي اتحفظ علشان يحفظوه تذكار ما كانش حاجة تانية غير ان هو هو نفس المن. Again, on behalf of you, we give so many thanks to Abuna Michael for his sermon today, and we ask him to pray for us and may the intercession of Our Lady Saint Mary bless his service and bless you all.